Well, let me ask you a question. What are we doing here this morning? What happens when Christians come together for what we call church? It's always good to have visitors with us. Maybe you go regularly to another church elsewhere. But if you don't, I wonder what you think gets Christians to come here week by week, as opposed to staying in bed, playing football, or checking out the new Aldi. Even those of us who are regular at church sometimes wonder, if we're honest, what is the point of all this? Or rather, I know what our church is like and why I go, but what's it supposed to be like? What's supposed to happen? How am I supposed to feel? Today's Bible reading tells us that some pretty exciting things happen when Christians gather for worship. Or at least, some pretty exciting things happen if we get church right. In fact, three exciting things should be going on if we get church right. And those three things face in different directions. In, up, and out. But before we can look at that, I need to set the scene and explain where this Bible reading comes from. We've been working as a church through a book called 1 Corinthians. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in the ancient city of Corinth. The second half of the letter responds to a letter that they wrote to him. And one topic in their letter was spiritual gifts, to which Paul responds in chapters 12, 13, and 14. God has given us all different abilities and talents. He wants us to use them to serve one another. Instead, the Corinthians were using them to get one up on each other. So Paul has brought the Corinthians back to the point of these gifts. They're about service. That was chapter 12. They're about love. That was chapter 13. And this is where chapter 14 starts. Verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. So in chapter 14, Paul moves from talking about spiritual gifts in general to talking about what should happen when we come together to worship. Which gifts should be used during our church services? Now, obviously, we use lots of gifts. And actually, maybe some of you have gifts that we're not yet fully using. Let's use them. Let me know. Let somebody else know. So we have musicians. We have people who can read and pray, serve coffee, welcome people, operate technology, and so on. But the discussion in 1 Corinthians focuses on just two gifts. And they need a bit of explaining. There was the gift of speaking in tongues, which the Corinthians thought was the bee's knees, the best one of all. The Corinthians' letter probably asked Paul to agree that this is what everybody should be doing at church. And then there's another one called the gift of prophecy. Now, as I say, they need explaining. Many of us may have very limited exposure to these two gifts, if any. Or it may be we've met things that we think are tongues and prophecy, but they're actually not what Paul is talking about here. So, let me explain. The gift of tongues is the ability to speak in a language which you have never learnt. This may well sound weird. It might be a language spoken somewhere else on earth. So you suddenly find that you can speak Shona like they do in Zimbabwe, even though you've never learned it. In fact, you wouldn't even know that it was Shona unless someone recognized it. And did you know that's what you were speaking? No, I no idea. Or it could be a language you wouldn't find anywhere on earth. 1 Corinthians mentions the tongues of angels. So perhaps the language you find yourself speaking is one spoken by angels. The actual language doesn't matter. The point for here is that it's a real language. The words mean something. They can be translated into English, interpreted, if you know how to, which is where you need someone with another gift he mentions in this chapter, the gift of interpretation, the ability to put someone's foreign tongue back into English again. Now, tongues was the gift the Corinthians really wanted. All proper Christians could speak in a foreign tongue. What gifts do we want in our church services? Why? Tongues, of course. It's simply the best. That was the Corinthians' attitude. But Paul steers them in the direction of another gift, the gift of prophecy. Now, we're going to look at this in more detail in 2 weeks' time. For today, let's just say that it's a message from God in English or whatever your own language is, something to help you and your church live as a Christian day to day. The key thing is that it's in English. You understand it. Whereas if someone speaks in a foreign language, you haven't a clue what they're saying unless there's a translation. If you've been abroad, you've had that unsettling experience of walking into a shop looking for something and the shopkeeper speaks no English, you speak none of their language, and they greet you and talk to you, not aware you're foreign, and you haven't a clue what they've just said. It's utterly disorientating, and it only gets worse if you travel far enough and you're into Eastern Europe or somewhere like that, where even the display signs on the road signs are in a script that you don't even recognise, so trying to work out when to get off the train also becomes impossible. It's thoroughly confusing. There's just no communication taking place at all. Wonderful things happen when Christians come together in church. Three wonderful things that I will tell you about in a moment, I promise. But they only happen if the words spoken are intelligible, if things can be understood. So let me read verses 7 to 11. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there's a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker. The speaker is a foreigner to me. On Remembrance Sunday, we will gather for 2 minutes' silence. We'll have a bugler. He'll play the last post to start the 2 minutes' silence, and the reveille to end it. Now, the last post was originally played to signal that an army camp had been inspected and was secure for the night. The troops can go to bed safe, leaving just the required number of sentries at the posts where it's been checked they are stationed. The reveille was played to tell everyone to get out of bed and start the day. There would be a different bugle call to charge into battle, and a different one when it's bin day. Now, I can't play the trumpet. My mouth just can't make that sound. Oh, it can, actually. If I try with an actual trumpet to my mouth, the instrument just rasps and hisses and burbles, and all the children dissolve into fits of giggles. If I was in the army and it was my job to play the trumpet, nobody would go to bed, get up, or charge into battle. And if I tried it at Remembrance Sunday, the 2 minutes silence would fall flat on its face and we'd spend 2 minutes of hysterics rather than 2 minutes of respectful silence. Paul says the words we say during worship are like that. If the words can't be understood, it's just a noise. It's just babble. And the words don't do any good to anybody else in the room. Nothing wrong with the gift of tongues in and of itself. It just doesn't belong in church unless there's a translator present. So that's verses 18 and 19. Paul says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others, 10,000 words in a tongue. But when the words used can be understood, wonderful things happen in church. As I say, 3 things facing in 3 different directions. In, up, out. So first, let's face inwards. As we meet, Christians are strengthened. Verse 3. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening encouragement, and comfort. Three things we all need. Strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. We need strengthening. We need to build our spiritual muscles. Grow, become strong if we're to live for God in the real world. Because the real world is a complicated place. We need encouragement. At times, life can be deflating. And we need encouraging. Other times, we need courage. We need encouragement. Courage to do what's right, to live as the people of God. And we need comfort. Life can be tough for all of us. Sometimes things fall apart, and we find ourselves beyond our ability to cope, and we need comfort. And the Word of God provides all three. Wonderfully, as we hear God speak to us week by week, we find we are built up, strengthened, encouraged, encouraged, comforted. We come to church weak, and God gives us strength. We come to church broken, and God graciously puts us back together before sending us out to serve him for another week. But none of that happens without a clear note on the trumpet. God strengthens us by speaking strength into us. But a church where the word of God is clearly heard is a place where the people of God are strengthened. So that's inwards. We're strengthened. Second, let's look upwards. God is addressed. God is praised. God is prayed to. We watched a drama on TV last week. Never mind what. A powerful nation going to war. And the leader of that nation was one of the most powerful men on earth. A number of advisors and onlookers were severely in doubt as to whether this war was a good idea. But none of them dared to say anything to challenge this hugely powerful leader's determination. Except one man did get an audience, and it was the leader's grown-up. Something's troubling you, boy. What's the matter? Talk to me. Well, the words he said did nothing to change the course of action. But he had an audience, influence, that nobody else had. That's what it's like to have access to the living God. We're his children as Christians. We can speak to him. We can know that he hears, know that we have an audience with him. That is simply mind-blowing. And yet that is the privilege we have as Christians. It's what happens each time we come together. We sing songs of praise to our God in which we tell him how great he is. We bring our requests and our needs before him, and we get to do so together as his people. But we can only do that if the words used are intelligible. So verses 14 to 17. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. God is addressed when our speech is intelligible. In, up, third, look out. Outwards, new people meet God. New people meet God. Church services are a chance for the family of God to come together. We are children of the same Heavenly Father we've just said. It's family time. So we don't plan everything visitors who might want to join us. But we do want them to be welcome, and we want them to come to know the wonderful God that we've got. Which is where verses 23 to 25 come in. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. This describes what it's like to meet God for the very first time. You come into church, you hear the good news of Jesus being spoken in a language you can understand. And somehow that good news goes deep inside you and the lights come on. And you realize in that moment three things. Number one, there is a God who sees all the secrets of our hearts. Number two, that does not leave me in a good place. I'm not the person I want to be, never mind the person God wants me to be, and God sees all of it. And number three, God is here amongst these people. He's calling me to stop running away from him and to worship him instead, to come, to find forgiveness, to know the God that I've been hiding from all my life. Our God is wonderful. He knows everything about us. He knows all my faults. He knows all your faults. And yet he wants us to know him, to worship him. In sending Jesus to die and rise again, he's done all that needs doing for us to be forgiven and brought into his family. And wonderfully, people come into churches like ours and discover that this really is true. They fall down and they worship. God is really among you. And some of you have discovered precisely this here in this church. But once again, it only happens if the words being spoken make sense, if what we do is intelligible. Something wonderful happens when a church like ours gathers to worship. We're strengthened. We get to speak to God and be heard. New people meet God too. But it all only happens if our worship is intelligible. For the Corinthians, that meant that worship in foreign tongues was not the way to go, not unless there was an interpreter present. Some churches today in England need to hear exactly this. Some churches, some Christian gatherings use their time together for those who can to speak in other tongues. Those who can't feel left out. And nobody can understand anybody else, which is not a good use of precious time together. Nobody is strengthened. Nobody joins in with anybody else's prayers. Outsiders don't get to meet God. They haven't got a clue what's going on. For most churches today, this lands in other areas. Our services here are in English. Now that may sound obvious because we're in England, but in medieval times, all church services were in Latin. That too is useless. Now, so I'm quite particular here that we don't say things or sing things that are in Latin. Why? Not enough of us speak it. So what's the point? Those of us who play a part in running the worship need to make sure that everything that happens here is intelligible, that it makes sense. So I need to choose songs and prayers that make sense. We need to use a Bible that's in good, modern English. People who lead us in prayer need to give us clear prayers where we are clear what we're asking God to do so that we can all say, Amen, I agree, at the end. Those who preach and teach need to work hard so that it's crystal clear what we're saying, and the same applies to those who help with creche or in Sunday special. But many of us don't have to run the worship. We come here to worship. Our gifts lie other than in making this thing happen. We can serve in other ways, to be part of the church family. Well, I hope we hit the mark for clarity here. It's what we're aiming for. And if anything happens that doesn't make sense, please let me know. Because then we can all come and be part of a church where amazing things happen week by week, where we are strengthened, encouraged, comforted, fortified for the challenges of life, where we come before our God to praise him, to bring him our needs, and we welcome others. We invite them to come and join us, longing for more people to share in worshipping our wonderful God.